Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 this morning. A message that I've entitled, A Beautiful Collision. A Beautiful Collision. Let's pray. Lord, what a morning. What a time for us to rejoice. Lord, to think that you have been completely victorious over death. And Lord, that you have done so much that we could be saved, that we could be forgiven. You paid the ultimate price. And Lord, you change lives. Thank you for transforming lives. Thank you for grabbing hold of people who are in a pit of despair. Breathing life, joy, peace into our lives. Lord, I pray that you would speak in a wonderful way by your Holy Spirit through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We don't usually think of a collision as something that is beautiful, do we? We usually think of a collision as something that is very ugly, tragic, destructive. When two very strong-willed people in the office collide over an issue, what's happened? There's a fight. There's an argument. When a linebacker collides with a running back in football, crunch. When two cars collide on the highway, destruction. When neutrons collide with enriched uranium isotopes, what do you get? The detonation of an atomic bomb. So no, we don't usually think of a collision as something that is beautiful or desirable, but we do have a very beautiful collision in our text this morning. Our text records probably one of the most amazing miracles that Jesus ever performed in his public ministry. Would you read it with me? Look at verse 11, Luke chapter 7. It says, "Now it happened the day after that he," that's Jesus, "went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her." We basically have two large crowds colliding. And I want you to picture this scene in your mind. Here you have the little town of Nain. It's located about 6 miles southwest of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Tiny little village. And there's this giant crowd going into the city. And there's this large crowd coming out of the city. And the crowds collide. The crowd that's going into the city, in that crowd, you have Jesus. Jesus is visiting Nain. It says that many disciples are with him, not just the 12 apostles, many disciples, well over 100. A large crowd is with him. Jesus, with this mass crowd, is going into Nain. This large crowd that's coming out of the city, we discover, is a funeral procession. A tragic event has just occurred in the city of Nain. A young man has died. They placed his dead body in an open coffin. They're carrying it above their heads outside the city for burial. Now, in those days, They buried the dead very quickly. So this young man has died probably within the last 24 hours. The shock, the grief is raw. He's just died. They've just anointed his body with spices. They've wrapped his body in grave clothes. They've put his body in an open coffin. And they're taking him out. And this is a crowd that is mourning, wailing. There are hysterical people. They're screaming. You have this wailing, mourning, screaming crowd carrying a dead body running into Jesus and his crowd. What a scene. The death of that young man has been most painful and most difficult for his mom. His mom is mentioned there specifically. Here's a woman who's lost her baby. Here's a woman who's lost her son. And I am told that there is no greater pain or grief in this life than that of losing a child. It is the worst pain anyone could possibly imagine. Joseph Bailey was a Christian author and a publisher, and he knows that pain very well. He and his wife, Mary Lou, lost three of their six children. They lost one at 18 days after surgery, another at 5 years with leukemia, and their third at 18 years after a sledding accident. He knows that pain, and he wrote about that pain. He said, "Of all deaths, that of a child is most unnatural and hardest to bear. It is a period placed before the end of the sentence, sometimes when the sentence has hardly begun." He said, "When a child dies, part of the parents are buried with them." He said, "I met a man who was in his 70s. During our first 10 minutes together, he brought the faded photograph of a child out of his wallet, his child who had died almost 50 years ago." This is a deep pain that you carry for life. There are several of you here this morning who know that pain. I've stood beside gravesides with some of you, burying a child. And so you know firsthand what this woman's feeling like. And not only that, the text says this son was her one and only son. She's lost her only son. And the text also says that she's a widow. Here's a woman who has possibly recently lost her husband and her one and only son. And in those days, females were completely dependent upon male covering from a husband or a son. So now she is completely alone in the world without a protector, without a provider. We can only imagine how she felt and this crowd. But unbeknownst to her, she's about to collide with Jesus. Look what happens. Verse 13. It says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Jesus, going into the city, saw this mom. He zeroed in on this mom. And it says that he had compassion on her. And please understand, this is the strongest word in the Greek language to convey compassion. The Greek word is splanknizomai, from the Greek word splankna. You know what splankna means? The innards of a person, the guts, the heart, the kidney, the livers, the stomach, the bowels, the viscera. This is a type of pain that you feel in your guts. Jesus hurt inside for this woman. This is an emotion. It's something that you feel on the inside and it impacts you physically. This is hurting so bad for a person, having so much pain that you almost double over. That's how Jesus felt. Jesus knew this woman's pain completely and totally. His heart went out to her with the ultimate compassion you can imagine. By the way, Jesus Christ is still the most compassionate person you'll ever meet. Jesus is the most compassionate person you'll ever meet. He's alive today. Did you know that? And he's accessible. And he knows people's pain. He understands perfectly. You may be here this morning and there are circumstances in your life and you are experiencing pain. I want you to know that Jesus knows your pain better than anyone else could ever know your pain. And if you cry out to him, he'll minister to you. He'll meet you. Now the text says that he says to her, "Do not weep." Now this isn't Jesus being terse or trite or insensitive. This isn't Jesus saying, "Come on now, chin up. Don't be a baby." What he's actually saying here is something that's very beautiful and encouraging. The tense is, "Do not go on crying. Do not go on weeping." He says, "You have been weeping. You are weeping. Let's not go on weeping anymore. I'm going to stop your weeping. I'm going to do something." And look what he did. Verse 14 says, "Then he came and touched the" what? "The open coffin. And those who carried him stood still." Jesus says, "Don't weep." And he goes and he touches the coffin. Now, in my picture of this, he touches the coffin to hold it. He stops the coffin. Jesus stops the funeral procession. Hang on now, we're all going to stop right near now. He reaches up, he stops the coffin, the people that are holding the coffin stop, the crowd stops, the mourning stops, the wailing stops, the screaming stops. I'll bet it was dead quiet. And now you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, staring into the face of a corpse. Now you literally have life and death standing face to face. End of verse 14. "And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" Hey, get up. "Young man, sit up from that coffin. Rise again." Verse 15. "So he who was dead sat up and began to speak." Would that freak you out? Here's a guy, dead body in an open coffin. Jesus stops the funeral procession and says, "Hey, bud, get up." And this mummy rises up and begins to speak. I wonder what he said. How did I get here? Mom? I love the last part of verse 15. It says, and he, Jesus, presented him to his mother. Picture this scene. Here's the guy. He sits up. Jesus then helps him out of the coffin, helps him get the rest of his grave clothes off, and leads him into the shocked, warm embrace of mom. I think this is one of the most amazing miracles that has ever been done. Reaction, verse 16. Then fear came upon all. This miracle was so supernatural, so amazing that it literally scared people. People in the crowd were afraid. Who is this guy? Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. I want you to know on this Resurrection Sunday morning that Jesus Christ has power over death. The Lord Jesus Christ is victorious over death. You know, death is our enemy. Death is the enemy of the human race. It brings hurt and pain. It breaks up families. There have to be funeral services, coffins. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus is more powerful than death. You see, Jesus raises dead people from the dead. Death obeys his command. There are several examples of this in the Gospels. We have this example here in Luke chapter 7. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And you remember the story there. When Jesus gets to the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And he's in a tomb that's been sealed with a stone. 4 days. He gets to the tomb and Jesus says, take the stone away. And in kind of a disgusting little detail, the crowd says, no, there might be a stink. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. There might be a stench. Jesus says, roll away the stone. They roll away the stone. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And out walks Lazarus. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus will go to the home of Jairus. Jairus has a beautiful young teenage daughter. She was very sick. He had asked Jesus to come along and heal her. Jesus came with. When they get to the house, that beautiful young teenage girl has died. Her lifeless body is in the upper room of the house, laying on the bed. When they arrive, the mourners are already mourning. The funeral services is really about to begin. Jesus goes up into the upper room with the parents, Jairus and his wife, two disciples, kneels down, takes that lifeless hand, and says, little girl, get up. Immediately she comes to life. Jesus has power over death. I've always loved this story about D.L. Moody. When he was a young man, when he just started in the ministry, very green, he was called to do a funeral service suddenly. And so he went into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he went to try to find some kind of a funeral service, a funeral sermon that Jesus preached. He searched in vain. He discovered that Jesus broke up every funeral he attended. He discovered that Jesus doesn't do funerals, only resurrections. Jesus has power over death. Your death, your life. The Prophet Muhammad never raised anybody from the dead. Confucius never raised anyone from the dead. Joseph Smith never raised anyone from the dead. There hasn't been any religious leader who has raised somebody from the dead. Some of you might say, well, what about in the book of Acts? Peter and Paul rose people from the dead. Did Peter and Paul do that? No, it was the risen Lord Jesus Christ through them. Oh, listen. Death is our worst enemy. And if you want to be safe, you better have Jesus in your corner. Or let me say it this way. Get in his corner. Amen. Jesus doesn't get in anybody's corner. He says, hey, get in my corner. And I will be your Savior. I will be your Lord. I will forgive you of all your sins. I will protect you. You need not fear death. As impressive as this miracle is here in Luke chapter 7, as impressive as the resurrection of Lazarus, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, those are incredible resurrections. There's another resurrection that's way more impressive and way more important. And of course, I'm speaking about the resurrection that we've gathered to celebrate this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself from the dead. The Bible teaches that Jesus left heaven, sent from God, came to earth for one mission, to die. He came and he died on the cross for the sins of the world. The Bible says that we are all sinners. All of us have sinned. Please understand that because of sin, death came into the world. And our sin separates us from God, who is completely holy. Our sin deserves death, judgment, condemnation. And left to our own, we are in a helpless, hopeless situation. But God, in his grace and mercy, made a way. He sent his son. He declared that if an innocent, perfect substitute would die in our place, then we could be forgiven. And that is why Jesus came, folks. He went to the cross. Your sin was placed upon him. My sin, all of our sins. He died in our place so that we could have our sins forgiven. He paid the price for us. He took the judgment that we deserved. And on the third day, he arose. And please understand that the resurrection of Jesus is the one and only resurrection of its kind in all of human history. There has never been another resurrection like the resurrection of Jesus. For listen carefully to me. When Jesus rose again, he rose again to never ever die again. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose to a transformed body that would never die. It was a brand new body without the limitations of the body that he was in prior. He has taken that body to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father in that body, and one day in that body, he's coming again. Jesus rose never to die again. Now, you can't say that about this kid in Nain or Lazarus or that teenage daughter. They were raised from the dead, but into bodies like we have. They had to die again. You know, I've often wondered what their reaction was. I mean, I know all the families were great, just happy to have their loved ones back. But I mean, they're thinking, I've already done this once. Why am I back here? They had to die again. Jesus didn't. Jesus defeated death. And listen very carefully. The New Testament tells us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first fruits of all resurrection. What that means, that his resurrection is the first resurrection of many more like it to come. It is the guarantee of a future resurrection like his. And I want you to know this morning that if you are a Christian, one day you're going to be raised from the dead like that. One day you're going to be raised from the dead to a new, transformed, glorious body. It's going to happen in the future. The scripture says that it will happen when Jesus comes again. Paul mentions it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's our hope. Understand, right now, the New Testament teaches that if you are a Christian and you die, your spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. Your body sleeps. When Jesus comes again, you're going to be raised. You're going to be reunited with a body. A much more new and improved version. One that's fit for heaven. One that's fit for all of eternity. The one that will never get old, never die, never wrinkle. You will be given a body where there's no more sin. You will be reunited with family. There will be a glorious reunion. That is our hope. That is what we celebrate this morning. Jesus defeated death. Do you have that hope? What a collision. Here a dead man collides with Jesus and becomes alive. Here a grieving mother who's lost all hope collides with Jesus and becomes filled with joy. Here's a crowd that's in despair, utter despair, collides with Jesus and there's joy. Have you collided with Jesus? Have you experienced a beautiful collision? You know, there are many people here this morning who have. There are many Christians here this morning. They've received Christ, and Christ has changed their life. Have you? You know, it could be that you're here this morning and you're at the end of your rope. You are hurting. The meaning in life, you're looking for purpose. You haven't found it. Maybe you're going through a terrible ordeal in life right now. I invite you, collide with Jesus. He's here. He's right here. He'll meet you. He'll change your life. You might be here this morning and everything's going awesome. Business is going well. Family doing good. But there's an inner part of you that is not satisfied. You know there's something more. Collide with Jesus. Let him change your life. You know, for some of you, this may be one of the few times that you go to church throughout the year. And I want you to know, if you're here at church and you're not at your church regularly, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you've come. And since you're here, let me ask you the question. Are you ready to die? Are you ready for death? When you die, will your family have the same hope? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you thought about things like that? It's real. Have you collided with Jesus? Have you been saved? You say, well, how do I get saved? How do I get this Jesus into my life? Do I have to become religious? Do I have to join church? Do I have to work? Oh, preacher, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know the habits that I have. Am I going to have to quit all my habits before Jesus will take me? 1,000 times no. The Bible says Jesus takes people just the way they are. He'll take you just the way you are right now. Because the Bible says you can't do anything to save yourself. Christ did it all. How do you get saved? You ask Jesus to be your Savior. You ask him to come into your life. You admit before him that you have sinned. You acknowledge that he died on the cross for your sin. You know that he's alive and you receive the living Savior into your heart. The Bible says he will wash away all of your sins. You will become a child in his family. At that very moment, you will become a citizen of heaven. Amen. And you need not fear death. Isn't God good? Amen. He's done it all. You understand? God has done it all. There are so many people that think, oh, God, I don't want to be religious. I have this view of God. And God's a blesser. God's a Savior. God will take your life and change your life. Bless you. His grace abounds. I read about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be home on time that afternoon, but nevertheless, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door, said nothing. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's full plate and then at his father, but his father remained silent. The boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact to sink in, then quietly took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself, took his own plate of meat and potatoes and put it in front of the boy. And smiled at his son. When that boy grew to be a man, he said, all my life, I've known what God is like by what my father did that night. God is a God of grace. Christ gave all for you. Have you received him? I'd like you to bow your heads with me. And I want this to be an important time between you and the Lord, just you and the Lord. Where are you with the Lord? Christian, we rejoice today. And I ask you, have you collided with Christ yet? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Are your sins forgiven? Please understand that Jesus will not force his way into your life. He invites you. He waits to be invited. And so invite him. I want you to make that decision this morning if you haven't. If you've never prayed to receive Christ, I'd like to pray with you right now, but I want you to show it. If you've never received Christ, I want you to admit it. I mean, heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you raise your hand high so I can see it? Anybody here this morning? On this Easter Sunday morning, if you've never received Christ, I want you to have an opportunity to do so right now. Raise your hand high so I can see it. If the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, don't say no. Still, I want to pray this prayer. Maybe there are some right here this morning who are afraid to lift that hand. I'm going to pray this prayer. If you've never received Christ, you do it right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Take my life. Give me your life. Change me. I admit that I have sinned, and thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. So wash them all away. Take my life and make it yours. And then fill me with your Spirit and help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to close with a song, another song of celebration.